Foundational truths of Christianity. What a blessing it has been. So first we looked at God, then the Word of God, then we looked at creation, then the fall, and the fall, of course, necessitates our fifth point, which was salvation. Then we looked at the church, both local and universal, and now we're finishing today our second look at things to come. So far, we've made our way up to the end of the tribulation period. So for God's eschatological calendar, what did we find out last week was next? What's the next thing that's coming? Anybody remember from last week? What's next on God's list? What's that, Cash? Okay, but the rapture is to get the church out of the way before the next big event, which is the tribulation, right? When God pours out his wrath upon Israel, upon the world. It takes up the biggest part of Revelation, chapter 6 all the way through chapter 18. And it will be a terrible time, 7 years long. 2/3 to 3/4 of the earth will die during that 7 years. The good news is that we won't be here. Amen? There were a total of seven, but we looked at three main reasons why the church cannot go into the tribulation period. Can anybody remember one of the reasons why it just doesn't fit scripturally for the church to go into the tribulation? One? Okay, thank you. It's Jewish. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time where God is working on chastising Israel. The church and Israel are not the same thing, are they? The Bible says, give not offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In 1 Corinthians 10:32. So that's one reason, is it's Jewish. What was the other reason? Brent? Somebody said something over here. That was one of the seven, but what was one of the main three? Yes, Ethan. Correct. So it is. There's no question it's a time of wrath. We look at the descriptive words of the tribulation period, and they describe a time that is terrible. Just to summarize, here's the words God's used to describe it: destruction, wrath, anger, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, darkness, gloominess, vengeance. We could go on and on. The Bible says that, talking to the church in Thessalonians and other places, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a time of wrath, not wrath on the church. And back to what Shane said, we are the body of Christ, right? If the church goes into the tribulation period and God is pouring out his wrath on people and the church is there, then God is pouring out his wrath on his own son. Again. And we know that won't happen. That's already happened at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Because if he pours out his wrath on the church, he's pouring out his wrath on the body of Christ, isn't he? So another good reason is it's a time of wrath. It's Jewish. What was the third one? Now I'm having trouble. Oh. Yes, Brother Brent? The imminency. Exactly. The imminency. For 2,000 years, the church has been told to watch for who? The Antichrist or Jesus? Been told to watch for Jesus, amen? For 2,000 years, we've been told to watch for Christ. If the church goes in tribulation period, we're not to watch for Christ, we're to watch for the Antichrist. Because we'll be able to date our calendars for the return of Jesus if we're in the tribulation period. It's all laid out for us in Revelation. The imminency goes away if it was God's plan for all along for the church to go into the tribulation period, then there was no imminency. But for 2,000 years, it was real. We're to be looking and expecting Jesus and looking for him. So there were three of the good reasons why the church cannot go. And so he will remove us beforehand, which we looked at. That takes us into the tribulation. Chapter 6 to 18 of Revelation. Go home and read it if you're curious. It's very terrible time upon earth. And so just before that ends, if you go to Revelation 19, where we looked last week, comes the marriage supper, just before the return of Jesus. So, Howard, if you could read 7 to 9, we'll go ahead and review and see, look at that again today.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to them, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God.
Amen. So sometime during that 7 years in heaven, the church will go through this marriage supper. Paul said, I have espoused you as a bride, as a virgin bride to Jesus Christ. So the church, remember in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to, or God is referred to as, what, Israel's husband. But we get to the New Testament and the church is referred to as Jesus' bride. Two different dispensational groups, the Jews and the church. So the Jews, God refers to himself as their husband many times in the Old Testament, but then the New Testament, he refers to the church as the bride of Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Son. So right after that marriage, what happens? Jesus returns. Amen? Jesus comes back. And that's verses 11 all the way down to 16, is Jesus returning to the earth. It's an event that is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. And it is the time when Israel will recognize that they missed it the first time. And that's in Revelation. Let's turn there, chapter 1. Brent, if you could look at that. I'm trying to find the reference again. I think it's verse, it says, every eye shall see him. Yep. Could you read that for us?
Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which kissed him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen.
Also, in the 7 years of church we looked last week, we have the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged for our works, not our sins. And every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, that's the Jews, will recognize this is the Messiah that we missed 2,000 years before or more, and they won't recognize who he is. Jesus, remember when he withdrew the offer there in Matthew 23, he says, you shall not see me, talking to the Jews, henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the next time he comes, the Jews will recognize him for who he is and welcome him. Then we read in Matthew 24 and 25 about the judgments that Jesus will execute here on earth. Out of his mouth goeth a two-edged sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And we see the Gentiles being judged and the Jews being judged to determine who goes to hell and who gets to go into the kingdom. And many of the Jews will be allowed to enter the kingdom. They are not in glorified bodies. They're not necessarily even saved. They just allowed to go in. And you and I have just returned with Jesus, as we saw here in Revelation 19, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, as we're told many times in the Scriptures. Which brings us to the next big thing that Jesus will do after that, is he will bind, look at chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, he will bind the devil. Roy, if you could read verses 1 to 3. So not only will this millennial kingdom that Israel's been waiting for thousands of years, be a beautiful time because the Prince of Peace is ruling, but there's no devil causing trouble on the earth during that 1,000 years. Imagine that, being able to live on earth without having the devil causing you trouble. And so that will be for, and we read here, how long this kingdom will last? 1,000 years. And it says there in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this 1,000 years, this is something that's been prophesied of all through the Old Testament. Remember when we went through Isaiah, how many times God talked about this beautiful time on earth. Let's look at some examples in Isaiah 12. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 3. Cash, if you could read those for us.
And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's throne shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be lifted above the hills, and the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come now, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us all his ways, and will walk in his paths. While his arm shall go forth the Lord, and the word of the Lord in Jerusalem.
And verse 4 too, sorry.
And he shall judge among the nations, and shall refute the mean people, and they shall beat their swords into the plowshares, and their spears into the pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war.
I brought up verse 4 because pieces of verse 4 are actually part of the UN Charter about beating the swords into plowshares. The UN isn't going to bring that about, are they? They're just impossible. But Jesus will. There will be no war. There will be no need for weapons because the Prince of Peace will be ruling with a perfect justice during this time. We'll look at a couple more in Isaiah 11. And there's a lot here, but let's say 4 to 9, Mr. Zeus, if you could. 11 verses 4 to 9. Everybody, just listen carefully to how wonderful it's going to be. Isn't that wonderful? We haven't seen that. We never will until Jesus comes. But the wolf laying down with the lamb, the leopard laying down with the kid, the calf and the young lion lying together, a child leading around a lion and playing on the snake's den. Because looks like no poisonous snakes. Looks like all the animals will be vegetarians again. Probably they were in the Garden of Eden. We don't know for sure, but bit of speculation there. It's just going to be a peaceful time. It'll be a time of justice. We looked at that many times in Isaiah. A time of people living long again. So it looks like the lifespan of man will be restored to the way it was prior to the flood. Remember, after the flood, people didn't live as long, and pretty soon God said, you could live 80 years, that's good. But we have the people in the old, but prior to the flood, living centuries. And yet that looks like will happen again. If you look at Isaiah 65, we'll look at some examples of that. Brad, if you could read for us verses 20 to 23 of Isaiah 65.
There shall be no more fences. nor an old man hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the trees are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of his hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth the trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and the offspring of them.
Amen. So if a person dies at 100, they die young, as opposed to now, when they get a letter from the queen or king. So it'll be quite different, won't it? Peaceful conditions, perfect justice. He'll have all of us Christians who have come back with him to help rule and reign. Because, yes, there will be unredeemed humans, not in their glorified bodies. And beautiful time. This is what Israel's been waiting for. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, if we'll turn there quickly, the disciples were Jews. Don't forget that. And after spending 40 days with Jesus, being taught the word in preparation for him leaving and letting them see people saved and churches planted, after all that teaching, the last question that they asked Jesus here in Acts chapter 1 was verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? The last question they asked Jesus was about none other than the kingdom. And that's, of course, when Jesus said, not for you to know the times, you're about to go into a new age, you'll receive power, you need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not about the kingdom anymore, it's about the church. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's totally different. And we saw how that was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. So it's a beautiful time, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the end of the story? But it isn't. So let's go back to Revelation 20. And God, one last time, shows creation just how wicked man really is. So imagine yourself, we're at the end of the kingdom now. And you aren't a Christian, but you were allowed to go into the kingdom. You've lived for centuries. You've had, you know, hundreds of great, 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 great grandchildren. Life has been great. Jesus has been ruling and reigning. The Son of God on the throne of David from Jerusalem. Everything's been wonderful. And shockingly, if you look at verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Verse 9, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So even though people have lived in perfect conditions, perfect peace, perfect justice, everything's been amazing, the devil still manages to round up this multitude of people and trick them into thinking that they can fight against Jesus. Can you imagine? It just shows how weak and we really are, doesn't it? There's no war. Jesus just burns them up. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them. And then the devil, he's cast into the lake of fire. So he's just let out for this short little, whatever you want to call it, opportunity to show how wicked man really is. So he's been bound for 1,000 years. He's let out just long enough to deceive the nations into coming and fighting against Jesus. Jesus kills them all with fire and then sends the devil to hell, but this time forever. Verse 10, shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we looked at hell way back when we looked at creation. We looked at the angels. Remember, hell was originally created not for man. We saw that in scriptures, didn't we? It was originally created for the devil and his angels. after his fall. But then the devil came down and precipitated man's fall. And so now man, unredeemed man, goes there too. And that brings us to verses 11 to 15, which we refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment. And so this is where all the people that were not saved from the beginning until the end of the kingdom, from the beginning of time until the end of the kingdom, will be brought before Jesus, not to have a second chance. There's no purgatory. There's no second goes, but just to be completely condemned and then cast into the lake of fire. So that's 11 to 15. Shane, could you read that for us? Yeah, 20, 11 to 15. Just 14 and 15. And so notice who is there in verse 12, the dead. Only the dead. And remembering God's program, death and life have nothing to do with this body, do they? They only have to do with connection to God or not connection to God. God is life. And if you have God, you have life, right? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So the dead or the unsaved, they're judged not based on the book of life, but they're judged based on these other books. And then they are cast into the lake of fire. And then that brings us to the end, if you will. God doesn't tell us a lot about what happens next. We know in Revelation 21, there's the New Jerusalem, the city of God coming down out of heaven. Very large city. I think it's like 2,000 kilometers cubed. That's a pretty big city, suspended in up above the earth. Whether that's there during the kingdom or after the kingdom, the Bible doesn't make clear. But you and I will be able to go there and transport ourselves back and forth between this city and heaven and so forth. And God, of course, burns everything up and starts again, doesn't he? Let's look at that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Kelvin, could you read that? Verses 7 to 13. 2 Peter 3, 7 to 13. Amen. Look at Revelation 21:1. Remember, the Revelation was written chronologically for us so we can understand it. So what do we see after the kingdom in 20 and the Great White Throne Judgment 21? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And we just read that God's going to burn it up. So yes, he promised he would never flood it again. He gave us the rainbow to seal that promise. But he never said he wouldn't burn it up. So he will burn it up and start over. Everything that we can touch and feel here on earth is going to get burnt up. And God will start over. After that, we don't know. We're going to be with the Lord, so do we care? We know it'll be good. Amen? This kingdom of Christ, remember, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. So there is the millennial kingdom on earth, which is 1,000 years, but Jesus rules and reigns from this point forever. And that's in the scriptures many times, but let's look at it in Isaiah 9 real quick. Howard, verses 6 and 7, if you would. Most of us know verse 6 from Handel's Messiah. Six and seven, yep.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
So notice, there shall be no end. And it will be from henceforth forever. So this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. The Bible's all about a kingdom, isn't it? Adam and Eve were given dominion. And then Israel had a kingdom. And then we had the Davidic covenant that we saw in 2 Samuel 7, where God said that someone would sit on the throne of David. For how long? Forever. A descendant of David would sit on the throne of David forever. That's Jesus Christ. It's mentioned one more time in Daniel 7, and then we'll be done. Any questions up to this point? So next week we start our new series, Christian Living Practical Flowcharts, which it'll help you to see kind of how my brain works. And Roy's putting those together for me. Thank you so much, Roy. So next week we'll do the first one, which is what to do when you're tempted. And it'll be what to do when you're tempted, then it'll be biblical response, non-biblical response, and what those things lead to. And then we'll do the same with what you do when you sin, what to do when you suffer, what to do when you have anxiety, when you're offended, those sorts of things. But any questions of anything before we read these last two verses in Daniel 7? Brent, 7 and 13 and 14 then.
I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed.
An everlasting dominion. That's pretty clear, isn't it? So Jesus will rule forever over the eternal kingdom. If that's heaven, if that's earth, if that's the New Jerusalem, if that's all of the above, we'll just enjoy.